Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. All right, we'll read only one verse, and that's verse 25. Verse 25. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well.
I actually wrote tonight's message for another purpose than tonight's message. In about 3 weeks, my wife and I will be hosting, or at least it was our idea, so we got stuck with putting everything together, a preacher's family camp. And there'll be about 50 people there for Monday through Wednesday, all pastors, and with young children like ours. And I'll be preaching the Wednesday night to finish it. And I wrote tonight's message with that in mind. But when I was done, I thought this would be a blessing anywhere, I think, to a lot of folks. And so tonight I want to speak to you about Isaac's altar. Now up to Genesis chapter 25, Isaac was a nearly perfect picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the child of promise. He was born miraculously but naturally in Abraham and Sarah's old age, while Jesus was born miraculously, supernaturally without a human father. In Genesis 22, Isaac was a perfect picture of Jesus in his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Abraham was commanded to take his only son, whom he loved, to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice there. Isaac was the most loved thing in Abraham's life. And you might wonder if he loved God more than Isaac, or Isaac more than God. You know, sometimes we can let people or things take a preeminent place in our lives, and God takes back seat. And God was testing Abraham and his faith and his love and his obedience. And it was a 3-day journey from where Abraham was to Mount Moriah. And during those 3 days, Isaac was as good as dead in the mind of his father, just as Jesus was dead and buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. When they arrived at Mount Moriah, which was the same area as Mount Calvary, Isaac carried the wood, even as Jesus carried his cross. And Isaac lay down willingly in obedience to his father, just as Jesus laid down his life in obedience to his heavenly father. Isaac came up from the place of death, amen? And Jesus did also after 3 days in the heart of the earth. Isaac was reunited with his father, and Jesus ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And the picture is only imperfect in this regard, that Isaac was spared, but Jesus was not. Isaac was substituted for with a ram, but Jesus was our substitute on the cross of Calvary. In Genesis 23, Sarah died and was buried. And many consider this to represent the setting aside of Israel during the church age, which continues until the rapture, when God will once again deal with Israel as His chosen people. And then in Genesis 24, you have the search for Isaac's wife. Abraham sent his servant into the far country to find just the right one that would be the right bride for his only son. And the servant pictures the work of the Holy Spirit as He works in this world, calling people to become part of the bride of Christ. And just as Rebecca willingly chose Isaac, whom she had not seen, you and I, based on the word of the servant, you and I have chosen Christ, said yes to Christ, whom we have not seen, based on the word of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the Scriptures. And all of this is groundwork. It's all laying the background for this passage. Up to this point, Isaac pictured Jesus Christ. There are no sins recorded to his account. His birth, his willingness to be a sacrifice, his marriage were all a picture of Jesus Christ. But after chapter 25, that changes, and Isaac is no longer a picture of Christ. He's simply a picture of a believer. In chapter 25, Abraham died. I want you to see in chapter 25, verse 11. Genesis 25 and verse 11. It says, it came to pass after the death of Abraham, you might underline this, that God blessed his son Isaac. Did you see that? After the death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac. I love that. You know, Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Y'all with me tonight? I want my children not only to be blessed in my lifetime, but I want them to be blessed after my lifetime because of my lifetime. And God blessed Isaac after the death of Abraham. You know, you and I ought to live in such a way that our children are blessed while we're here and blessed while we're gone. Now, in Genesis 26, we also find a generational sin. Now, what is that? That is something you find repeated from one generation to the next. When Abraham went down to Egypt, he got scared that someone was going to take his wife. You know, some men are jealous of everything. They think everyone's out to get their wife. And they'd be surprised to know how few actually... everyone's out to get my wife. And so he told Sarah, tell everyone you're my sister. And that way I won't die for you. Just like Jesus, right? Jesus is willing to die for his bride. But Abraham was not. Now Isaac got scared because of the famine, went down to the Philistines, and he said the same thing. She's my wife. And the Philistines believed him. And one day the king looked out and saw... The Bible says Isaac and Rebekah sporting. He's fooling around, smooching, hugging. And obviously whatever he saw, I said, that's not your sister. I don't think they were playing catch with a football. Amen. And he said, now to give you an idea of the morality of the Philistines and the morality we have today, he said, one of our people might lightly have lying with your wife. That's how the world thinks. As long as you're not married, it doesn't matter. That's the sexual morality of the world. Well, as long as you're not married, it doesn't matter. You sleep around with whoever you want to. Oh, but if she's your wife, then she's off limits. But you know, God has a higher standard than that. And so Isaac got scared. You see this generational sin. And dads especially better be careful that we don't pass on to our children our mistakes and our failures and our sins and our lack of faith. Because we see that repeated in the life of Isaac. Now, but for the most part, however, I have to say that Isaac lived pretty well. In fact, his life is pretty well vanilla. He was a pretty good person. He had one wife. Amen. He had no Hagar. He had no concubine. He had one wife, two sons. As far as we can tell, he lived moral, was decent, took care of his family. Obviously, there were mistakes and failures just because he was human. But we'd have to say that Isaac was a pretty good person. As men count goodness, amen. But I want to pick up in Genesis 26 and verse number 12. And we're going to discuss Isaac. We're going to come back to verse 12 in a minute, but have your place there. I want to talk about Isaac as the second generation believer. Now, I have to say that personally, I relate more to Abraham than Isaac. Abraham came out of Ur. Abraham grew up a heathen. Amen. Abraham, his father worshipped idols. When Abraham was grown, God called him. He left Ur and lived for God. And I honestly, and I don't mean this in that Abraham's great, and I relate to Abraham's greatness. Certainly, I don't mean that. But just that in my own family, I was the first person saved. And was the first person saved, first person to really start to live for the Lord. And really, to this day, I am the spiritual patriarch of my family. I mean, my parents, my family, if there's anything spiritually related, it's my business. And at first, I didn't particularly care for that. You know, any family get together, you know, I used to say, Dad, why don't you pray once? You pray for the family. No, that's your job. And so literally, I am the spiritual patriarch of my family. First person saved, the spiritual leader, and the one that folks look to. But I relate to Abraham because I didn't grow up in Sunday school. I didn't grow up in a Christian school. I didn't grow up in homeschool. I didn't grow up going to vacation Bible school. I didn't grow up going to children's church. I never sang Jesus Loved Me. I never memorized the Ten Commandments. I didn't know any of the hymns. I don't remember ever hearing Amazing Grace until after I got saved. We had one Bible. It was a Living Bible. That ain't much to have, folks, I'll tell you that for sure. And my brother got it because he went to a Lutheran youth camp one year and they gave him a Living Bible. No one ever read it. Christmas was Santa Claus. Easter was the Easter Bunny and candy. My parents loved each other. They loved me. But we were a godless home. Godless home. Now, we were moral to a point, but worldly in our morals. For example, in dating. My wife and I started dating. There were no rules. No one said, don't do this or don't do that. Or there was just no standard whatsoever. Thank God the church was there to provide some standards at that point. And so I relate to Abraham because I still remember what it was like to live in Ur. I remember what it was like to go to public school. I remember what it was like to listen to the music, watch the movies, do the things that the world does. And I remember also turning my back on all those things. It was a decision that I made. So I have trouble relating to Isaac. I got saved. No one made me go to church. I took myself to church. Some folks, if the parents aren't there, they won't show up. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you ought to go to church if you can go to church. Amen. And, you know, no one made me go. No one made me read the Bible. In fact, I had to drag my parents to church when they would go to church. I was remembering a while back how my dad would drive. I would get a ride to church in the morning, but my dad would have to pick me up from during his lunch break to take me home. And he would be sitting out there at 12 o'clock. And if we had an evangelist in or somebody and he went long, he ate up my dad's whole lunch break. And I would say, Dad, well, come on inside. You might get something that. But, you know, no one dragged me to church. I dragged others to church. So I sometimes have trouble relating to those who grew up with all the blessings of being in God's house from childhood. I was talking to Brother Wido. Brother Wido can relate to Isaac. His daddy was a pastor, grew up in church, grew up in Christian school. And I wanted him to talk and preach because I wanted my kids to see his testimony and see how he lived for the Lord and how much he loved growing up and living for the Lord. But you know, he told me privately that he got saved at 15. Grew up in Christian school, met his wife in Christian school, got married. You know, he told me that when he first got married, that he was a nominal church member. He said, we would go to church, but we'd show up 15 minutes after the service started every time. We'd show up around the time for the preaching time, leave right after. Wouldn't go soul winning, wouldn't be involved in anything. He said, I was going to church, but I wasn't really in it. And he said, really, I was looking for my dad to give me a reason to leave. Just say one thing, just get on my case one time, and I'm gone. That's what he said. Here a young married couple grew up in church, had all those blessings that he was describing, going to Sunday school, first grade, learning all those things, temperance pledge, quoting the Ten Commandments, quoting the books of the Bible, quoting all the 12 apostles. And then as a young adult, he's looking for a reason to get out of church. And barely even in it at all. And he said God dealt with his heart, and he said he was glad that his dad was patient with him because he, you know, God began working in his life, finally gave his life to the Lord, trashed all of his plans and surrendered to be God's preacher and went to Bible college and on the rest of the, you know, the rest of the story. And I think it's a dangerous thing sometimes when young folks and grow up in church, and some of us have been in church for a long time, but we get away from a personal walk and relationship with God. So when Abraham's dead, now what is Isaac going to do? When Abraham's dead, what will Isaac do? Well, it's easy to know what you're going to do when Abraham's alive. You're going to follow Dad. What are you going to do when Dad's not there? See. And tonight I want to focus on some things that Isaac did after his father died that God blessed. Number one, Isaac sowed and reaped his own harvest. Look at Genesis 26 and verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. But notice verse 12 again. He sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold. Now Isaac was already rich. Isaac already had an inheritance. He was one of the wealthiest people in the country. But he was not content just to live off the inheritance that his father had left him. He wanted to sow and to reap his own harvest. You know, I know Christians that, man, they grew up in church, but the last thing they did for God was when they're in the youth group. Years ago, their parents raised them up in church, they grew up in Sunday school, went to Christian school, and they lived for God while they had to, but that's the last testimony they had, and they're living off the blessings of what their parents taught them to do, what their parents did, and they haven't done a thing since. Isaac said, I have an inheritance from my father, but I'm not going to just be content with the inheritance of my father. I'm going to sow the seed and reap my own harvest. And he did, and God blessed him, and he reaped in 100-fold. You know, each of us ought to be in the seed sowing business. Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Positive and negative. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Everyone ought to be involved in sowing good seed. Well, my parents taught Sunday school for 40 years. Okay. I bet they sowed a lot of good seed in 40 years. And maybe you'll reap some of the benefits of that. But what seed have you sown? Huh? Well, my parents used to give to missions. Okay. I bet God blessed you because your parents gave to missions. What are you going to sow? Are you going to give anything to missions yourself? Well, I just enjoy the fact that I have a Christian heritage. Okay. What are you going to pass on to your children? The Bible says we're to sow the good seed. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every one of us ought to be involved in sowing the good seed. I want my kids to know what these are and to pass them out too. And they will. I want my kids to know what it's like to turn in one of these with their own name on it. And not just money they took off my chest of drawers. Even if they did ask first. But if Becky gets $100 for Christmas, $100 cash gift or whatever, totals $100, I want her to say, you know, $10 of that's to the Lord's. And I want her to put it in that an envelope, drop it in. But I know parents that don't emphasize that. I mean, they tithe, but they've never taught their kids to tithe. Is it right or wrong to tithe? It's right. Teach your kids to tithe. If they'll tithe 10 cents, one day when they're grown, they'll tithe their paycheck. I want them also to give to missions. Because I want them to care about souls and the Great Commission. Nothing wrong with that. Your kids get a steady allowance. I said, preacher, I don't even get a steady allowance. Do you? Your kids get a steady allowance? Our kids do the church cleaning now. And they get a portion of that spread out between them. And they tithe. And I hope that they give a little to missions. See, I don't want to just raise my kids to be moral people that don't get pregnant out of wedlock and don't go to prison. That's the level many parents have. Well, as long as my kids don't end up in prison and don't get pregnant out of wedlock and they don't end up on drugs, that I want them to be Christians. And Christians believe certain things and Christians do certain things. They practice their faith. And so I want my kids to be involved in not just enjoying the benefits of what their mother and I have sown over the years, but also I want them to be busy in sowing their own seed and reaping their own harvest. All right, number two, Isaac digged again the wells of his father. Now, I had a little grammatical problem on this point. It really stumped me for a while. Did he redig it? Was it redug? Did Isaac redig the wells of his father? Y'all are stumped too, aren't you? Actually, those aren't words. He digged again. All right? He digged again the wells of his father. Notice in verse number 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And look down at verse number 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now Abraham, he's living in this desert area. He dug these wells out for his family. He wanted them to have fresh water, cool water that they could live off of. And while Abraham's gone and Isaac's not in that area, the Philistines came along and stopped him up with earth. Isn't that crazy? Here's a nice, good well, and you're going to fill it up with dirt. You know, that's what the world does with the Bible. Millions of people have benefited from, let's just fill it up with dirt, it's no good. Bible's fairy tales and such. And so they always want to fill up the wells that other men have dug. And the Philistines filled them again. So Isaac dug them out again. Let me tell you something, that everything new is not better. There are some old things that still get the job done. And they need to be redigged or digged again and benefited from again. Now Isaac knew there was water under there because his father had already found it, amen? Just need to be redigged and find the water again. Can I tell you that there are some things that are... I like technology. I use an iPad, amen? Brother Weedo was here, he had his iPad, it was a steno pad. I said, is that your tablet? He said, yeah, you know, it's paper you flip through. That's my iPad. And I'm into all that stuff. I know what Bluetooth are and, you know, and things like that. And I like that sort of stuff. You know, let me tell you something. There's some old stuff that still works just fine. Sunday school still works just fine. When teachers will work it, and when we'll visit our absentees and contact our prospects and witness and love our kids, it still works just fine. The bus routes still work just fine. And when they're worked, and you know, his promotions are good. But I tell you, the biggest promotion of all is someone who cares about the kids. Goes out, knocks doors, and makes the visits and prays. King James Bible doesn't need to be thrown out. It's a well that still has water in it. The church is a well that still provides water. The gospel is still the power of God into salvation. Soul winning really does still work. It may be harder, but that doesn't mean it doesn't work anymore. Someone asked my pastor, he told my pastor, soul winning doesn't work anymore. He said it doesn't work any less either. Only thing that works less is us. Bus ministry still works. Family altars still work. Prayer still works. Three services a week still works. Sacred music still works for what it's designed to work for. That is to worship God, not just to entertain us. So I appreciate that Isaac recognized the wisdom of his father and found the old wells that his father had originally dug, digged them again, and kept the names that his father gave them. And I give him credit for that. Number three, Isaac had to fight his own battles. Notice in verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. Now those are the same Philistines that filled them up. Now they want it back. And he says, he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. He removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, I've often read this and believe that Isaac gave up each well and just left. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he dug a well, digged it again, and when he digged it again, the Philistines came and fought over it. And Isaac dug another well. When he dug that well, they came and fought for it too. And then he dug a third well, and they came and fought for it. They didn't fight for the third one. Now, I don't think, at least I'm not sure, that Isaac gave up the first two wells. I just think they fought for it, and he dug another one. At least that's my interpretation. I'm sticking to it. Because one thing that I like about Isaac is that he was willing to fight his own battles, even after his dad was dead. Now, his dad had to deal with the Philistines too. But now it's Isaac's turn to fight his own battles. You know, there are issues to face. They're going to cost us some strife. Now, you might not believe this, but I actually don't like strife. If I can avoid trouble, I'd like to avoid trouble. You know, sometimes you can't avoid trouble. And there are battles, spiritual battles, that every generation has to fight. There's modernism back in the 40s and 50s, and then liberalism, contemporism, all sorts of... But you know what? That same stuff is still around today. The same false doctrines, the same false practices, the same worldly music. You think this stuff's new to 2015? It was around in the 1990s, 1980s, 1970s, 1960s. It's all the same stuff, and we're still fighting the battle. And we have to have a conviction to stand and fight in our day and time. There's still a hell, isn't there? There's still a hell. People still go there, don't they? We've got to fight. There's still a devil, isn't there? And there's still sin, isn't there? And there's still false doctrine, isn't there? Aren't there still people that want to throw out the King James Bible? Sure. So we got to stand and fight again. Every generation has to stand and fight for its own battles. My dad had to fight his personal battles. I have to fight mine. When I moved out of my parents' house, I made a couple of promises to myself. One was I'd never ask my parents for money. Two was that I would stand on my own feet as much as humanly possible and be my own man. And to this day, I've never had to ask my parents for money. And I've tried to stand on my own two feet and not have to depend on people. I just thought that was what you did when you grew up. Because I saw my brother, the drug addict, leave home, come back, leave home, come back, leave home, come back. And probably my parents probably gave him hundreds of thousands of dollars over the years to bail him out, pay his debt, give him a motorcycle, get him a car. And I saw him coming back and back and back and back to milk off my parents once again. And I just said, I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to pay my own way, pay my own debts, live on my own. And, you know, you've got to stand up and face your own battles and deal with your own problems, be your own man, and that sort of thing. And Isaac was. All right, number four, Isaac built his own altar. We read about that just a few minutes ago, verse 23 through 25. Abraham had an altar in Genesis 12. Jacob had an altar in Genesis 35. And Isaac had one in Genesis 26. Every Christian needs his own altar. Doesn't have to be in your backyard with a ramp up to it and a charcoal grill under it. Doesn't have to be steps at a platform. Then there needs to be a place where you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I built my altar when I was a teenager. No one made me. I called upon the Lord. I dedicated myself to His purpose for my life. I waved the white flag of surrender, died to what few plans I had, and surrendered to His plan. And I tried to live on that altar for these last 20-some-odd years. An altar is a place of personal surrender, personal dedication, personal worship. Was it my father's altar? Was it my grandfather's altar? Was it my wife's altar? It was my altar. Personal. Between me and the Lord. And I'm glad that Isaac didn't just live off his father's walk with God. He developed his own walk with God. Isaac sowed his own seed. Isaac dug again the wells of his father. Isaac fought his own battles. Isaac built his own altar. Four good things I like about Isaac. It's no wonder that God blessed him after Abraham's death.